Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. You guys remember COVID? I got it at least three times. And one of the times was a real doozy. I was so sick. But eventually I got well. But then the worst thing about having COVID, and many of you have experienced this, like it's the after effect, the lingering things that happened. I was better, I was well, but I still had this low-grade thing going on, this lingering tiredness and a foggy head, and I lost my sense of smell, and I've never gotten it back fully. And people will ask me sometimes, you smell that? And I'm like, no, which can either be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what they're wondering if you smell or not. And so anyway, I think that a lot of us are just like that in our relationship with God. You believe the gospel, but you still have this low-grade sense of condemnation. We replay our failures in our minds, we measure ourselves against impossible standards, or we think that all the other people at church have it all together, you know, hint, they don't, but we think that, and so we quietly condemn ourselves. And last week, Greg Crusoe, our former interim pastor, covered Romans 7. And we saw that that chapter reveals how we will never be perfect as much as we really want to be. And in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this in chapter 7, verse 15. I do not understand what I do. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And then in verse 21, he says, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So if you're just joining us, we're in this study of this beautiful book called Romans. And chapter 8 is going to help all of us who are here today and we believe the gospel, but we still struggle believing that God loves us. This chapter, I think, is going to help us. Those of us who believe the gospel but still have this low-grade sense of guilt, this lingering thing going on. And it's going to show us how to move forward in freedom. If you're new to Sunridge, what we like to do is we like to look at the passage of Scripture that we're studying in its context and not just like understand it the way that the hearers would have first heard it when, in this case, was read by Phoebe, came to Rome and read this letter from the Apostle Paul to them. And then when we get done with that, we like to just dig into, like, what does that mean for you and me? So that's what we're going to do today, because we believe that if what we do on Sunday doesn't help us on Monday, then we all wasted our time on Sunday. So we'll start with this overview, and we can break this passage into five different sections of how the gospel changes everything. And the first is a declaration of a new freedom in verses 1 through 4. Paul starts in verse 1, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, as often is the case, the Apostle Paul borrows from everyday life to explain spiritual matters. And this word condemnation is a legal term that means to be freed from debt or free from penalty. In other words, it's like saying there are no charges against you now. And this phrase that he uses is very strong. It's saying that for those who believe in the gospel, there is absolutely no condemnation at all. Zero. Zilch. It's not that we've been given some temporary relief, but it could return. No, it's gone. And that's important because sometimes the way that we think about forgiveness is that Jesus covers our past so that if we sin in the future, we're in trouble again. So timing your death and confession becomes really important. And but the way Paul phrases it here, There is no condemnation today or any time in the future for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. And then Paul uses another image that he's used previously. We've seen it. He says, we're free from condemnation because, in verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, we're no longer in the shackles of sin, so that we would no longer, in verse 4, live according to the flesh, but we would live according to the Spirit. In other words, because of the freedom the gospel offers, the Holy Spirit leads us to live differently. So the Christian is not only cleansed from sin, but we're provided the Spirit to empower us to live the life we're designed to live, rather than living with this dark cloud of guilt following us around. So we have a new freedom. And then in verses 5 through 8, we have a new mindset because of the gospel. And here Paul draws a contrast about how we think about living out our faith, either through the flesh or the Spirit. In verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, you see these terms being contrasted in chapter 8 and throughout Romans, so let me explain. Flesh and spirit, living by them, to describe two ways of thinking that are completely different. And flesh here is a metaphor, not for the physical body. And then, this is in your notes, but I just said so that we would all kind of get our bearings. Living by the flesh is living with your mind and desire centered on yourself, your wants, your pride, your security, rather than on God. And it means letting sinful impulses, worldly values, and self-reliance guide your decisions and shape your priorities. Now, on the other hand, living by the Spirit is living with your mind and desire shaped by God's Spirit, trusting His guidance, relying on His power, and aiming to please Him. And it means letting the Spirit's truth and love steer your actions, your priorities, and your relationships. So I imagine you can see how dramatically different the direction of your life will be depending on what guidance system you're using. Have you ever tried to use the map system, the GPS, in your phone, and it's either blocked or it's going cuckoo? It seems for me to happen most often like when I need it the most, right? Like when I'm in downtown LA. Or I'm leaving an airport in a rental car and I come outside the parking structure and I don't know which way to turn, left or right, and it's just spinning. Living by the flesh is like driving with the GPS malfunctioning and then you just follow your own hunches. You might feel free, but you might also very well be heading in the wrong direction. Whereas living by the Spirit is like driving with your GPS map dialed in totally perfectly. You still have a wheel, but you have a reliable guide to get you where you want to go. Now, this isn't about being super spiritual, driving through life with your eyes closed in prayer. But it is about who's giving you your directions, you or God. And I'm sure you can just like deduct that these differences can create very real consequences or outcomes based on our mindset. Paul describes, verse 6, the mindset guided by the flesh leads to death, but the Spirit to life and peace. In verse 7, the mind governed by flesh is hostile to God. And in verse 8, it will be impossible to live a life pleasing to God if our minds are governed by flesh. So when we become Christians, we have the option to choose which mindset is going to guide us through life. Then in verses 9 through 11, we have a new presence because of the gospel. And here Paul is revealing the key to living out our faith. We're free from condemnation, he said. We're given a new mindset, and we're given tremendous power through the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. And every time Paul mentions the Spirit in this passage, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And some people may ask, it's like, so Britt, help me out with that. What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And again, this is in your notes. We'll put it up on the screen. The Holy Spirit is God's personal preference with us. He's not an impersonal force or just a feeling, but the third person of the Trinity, fully God along with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit makes God's love real in our hearts, guides us into truth, and gives us power to live like Jesus and produces God's character in us. So not only does God give us a new way of thinking, but Paul is telling us that he is also present with us all the time through his Spirit. So when Carrie Underwood sang, "Jesus, Take the Wheel," she showed that she knew he was already with her. She just needed to let him take over driving. So as Christians who are trying to live out the faith that we love, to reflect the God we love to the world, but we stumble and we struggle and then we get down on ourselves about it, we have this assurance that God is with us and wants to guide us all along the way, and he will never abandon us because we have his ever-present Spirit with us. But that brings a new obligation, Paul says in verses 12 through 13. And here Paul transitions his thoughts from the many privileges we have because of the gospel to our responsibility. And he says in verse 12, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it." And this, therefore, is saying that we have all of these benefits from God being in it with us, working on us. We also have a new responsibility, as he said in verse 12, to live according to it. And then he gives this vivid picture of the old ways that we're to dispense of. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And if we want the Spirit to guide us, the one thing we have to do is to put those old ways to death. And if you have a King James Version Bible, it was translated to English in the 1500s, it puts it this way: we're to mortify the deeds of the body. Mortify means to execute, to murder. It's a violent act. And then some Christians over the centuries have taken that to mean that the way to eliminate sin in their lives is to torture themselves physically through things like self-flagellation. Beating their own backs or having others do so with a whip. Maybe you even remember in the Da Vinci Code, there was the monk Silas who had this spike chain around his leg and he beat his back as a bloody penance. That's not Paul's point at all here. It's a metaphor that says when it comes to the old ways, kill it. Don't let it kill you. One of my football coaches in high school, Coach Pies, would be yelling at me sometimes in colorful language and for not getting to the ball carrier because I got tied up with a blocker. And when I would complain, I would say, "Well, he was holding me." Do you guys know what that means? Like, in football, the offensive line can block you. They can put their hands on you. They can get in your way. But they can't hold on to you. But they're sneaky. I, as a linebacker, was often held. They like act like they're blocking you, but they have a hold of your jersey at the same time. And you try to get away, and it stretches. And when I would say, "Coach, they're holding me," he would say, "I'll hold you too if you let me." In other words, he didn't want any excuses. He's just saying, beat the block and make the tackle. And that's always stuck with me. And it echoes in my head when I hear myself making excuses. Because sometimes we're our worst enemies, making choices that are no good and then claiming there's nothing we can do to change. It's not my fault. It's my upbringing. You don't know what it's like. Putting the misdeeds of the body to death is saying we have an obligation to stop making excuses, to reject what we know to be wrong, and declare war on attitudes and behaviors that aren't the way of Jesus. Don't let them hold you, because they will, just like a satanic offensive lineman. They will hold you if you let them. Last, We have a new identity in verses 14 through 17. And you would think that after Paul had mentioned the obligation of the believer to live out faith according to their best conscience, that he would double down on the consequences of not doing so. But instead, here we're going to see his pastor's heart in the way he wraps up this thought section, by reminding them what it means to be part of God's family. Verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. We talked about this in Romans 6. We talked about adoption, how we're adopted in the family of God, and adoption is to be chosen to be part of the family even though you weren't born into it. But sonship is an even stronger word than children. In verse 15, Paul says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And in the first century, sonship refers to all the rights afforded the firstborn male in the family, who at that time was given complete control and authority over all the inheritance. So all the other children were subjugated to the firstborn. It was like he became the new father. And some people, when they read texts like this, they see a threat of patriarchy, because this could be offensive to women, to be called sons. But I think it's just the same as when Paul calls men that you are part of the bride of Christ. And Paul is simply using these common metaphors from the day to describe the new identity and status that a believer has and is bestowing all the rights and benefits of the firstborn son to all believers, men and women. And that is actually elevating women in the first century. And Paul is saying, every believer here has this authority and relationship. And this is a radical thought. And he says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba wasn't just an awesome band in the 70s. It is the most intimate title spoken from children to their father. We could translate it daddy. That's what my kids used to call me until they went to middle school. And then they started calling me dad. And then they didn't call me anything. They just came up and said, can I have 20 bucks? So here Paul reminds them that they have access to all the resources of the Father. He says in verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And again, Paul reminds them of the Spirit's work in this. And in the previous verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So if you believe the gospel, God calls you his child, his firstborn son. You have all the rights of the highest member of the family. This is such a great section of scripture, because Paul is, again, repeating this idea that the gospel changes everything. We have a new freedom. We have a new mindset. We have a new presence through the Holy Spirit. We have a new obligation to live the life we're meant to live. We have a new identity as the children of God. So that is as far as we'll go in chapter 8 today, and we'll pick up the rest next week. But again, like I said, like, what do we take away from this? How can we apply these thoughts to us today? And I like to write a main idea, a main theme for all of my messages. I don't do that just because that's what you're supposed to do if you're a communicator. Because there's so much in Scripture for me to think about, and it helps me focus. And here's what I wrote for my main theme for chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. The gospel not only changes our eternity, but through the Spirit, we are free to think and live differently. We are free to think and live differently. So how do we do that? How do we think differently so that we can live differently? I have two big thoughts. Number one, preach the gospel to yourself. Now, I'm not the person that came up with that. Martin Luther said that a long time ago. And Greg Crusoe mentioned it in his message last Sunday. And some of you might be saying, well, doesn't that put you out of a job, Britt? So what do I mean by that? We preach all kinds of things to ourselves. Do you ever look in the mirror and talk to yourself? don't admit it out loud. But one of my favorite scenes, one of my all-time favorite movies is Mr. Mom. Anybody seen Mr. Mom? Let me see hands. Okay, it's an oldie but goodie. But there's a scene in this, is like, it gets me every time. And if you don't know the story, Michael Keaton plays this father that he's lost his job. And so he's laid off, and he's struggling to know who he is because he's out of work, you know, as men do. And to complicate it, or, you know, make it worse, his wife goes back to work, and she's killing it. And so he's the mom now. He's Mr. Mom. But he's lost, is, you know, as to who he is as a person. And so to build up his self-esteem, he's taken up flirting with his cougar neighbor, Joan. And nothing's happened yet, but it's kind of come to a head. And I'm going to make you sweat a little. I'm just going to tell you right now. This is a family movie. You're going to be okay. Joan is in his bedroom, and he's escaped momentarily to the bathroom where he's giving himself a mirror talk. And I want you to see it, okay? Roll it.
Hey, Jack! I love what you did to the bedroom.
Damn. Thanks. It's amazing what you can do with a Sears card. That's from their Safari collection. You got a problem? Okay. All right. Hey. She's an attractive woman. She wants you, Jack. She wants you bad. C. I didn't want to think about C. D. Kenny would talk. Alex. Alex would be okay. Kenny would talk. He'd crack. I'm a free agent, and I could be in the middle of it. I could have a heart attack. I could die. Carolyn walks in, sees me there. She's, I die and get caught.
Joan? Carolyn, what are you doing in my bedroom? Huh? This is my bedroom, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, what are you doing here?
Is it too early for a drink?
All right, why? Why did I get rid of that whoopee? Z, you're not gonna do anything. Because you and my friend are in love with your wife. Joan.
Jack.
Carolyn.
Well, now that we have the name straight, would you mind explaining to me why I come all the way home to talk to you and I find another woman in our room?
You guys okay? Look, we tell ourselves stories in the mirror. Hopefully it's not just to avoid the Jones or the Joes in our neighborhood, but sometimes our stories are distorted because what we see in the mirror is distorted. You're too heavy. You're too thin. You'll never be good enough. You're a failure. God doesn't care about you. All bad news. Instead, we should preach the good news to ourselves. Paul said in verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The clear translation of that is there is no condemnation. Not now, not ever. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, a son rebels against his father. He demands his inheritance, and he squanders it all in wild living. You can fill in the blanks. And when he finally comes to himself, he decides to return. And don't you think on his journey back, he was telling himself stories? Don't you think he was saying, they're going to laugh at you. Who do you think you are? This is going to be humiliating. and they're going to send you packing. But something kept him walking. Something inside told him that there was a chance his father still loved him, no matter what, because he was family. And what happened? Chapter 15, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, Jesus told this story to help people like you and me to understand what it means to be a child of God, so that we would reject false stories about ourselves, that we're not on probation with God. We're not under any threat to be kicked out of his family. There is no condemnation. So preach the gospel to yourself. Write out a simple statement of God's love to you and post it on your mirror. Take a verse from the Bible and put it on your mirror. And some of you say, you know, Brett, that's going to be really hard for me because I just don't think that way. My brain seems like it's wired to condemn me. I hear only criticism that I don't measure up. So how do I undo that? And that's number two. It is to obsess on the gospel. Obsess on the gospel. Now, you might be saying, you know, that doesn't sound very healthy, Britt. So hear me out. See, preaching the gospel to yourself is about reminding your heart of what's true. But obsessing the gospel is about saturating your mind in that truth until it starts to shape every thought and every decision. One reinforces the other. It's the same truth, but just applied in two different ways. And we saw earlier in this passage how Paul talked about having a new mindset. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So how do we go from having our mind set on what the flesh desires to having our mind set on what the Spirit desires? Later in Romans 12, we're going to see verse 2, Paul says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think of your mind like a phone that could have outdated software in it. And over time, it slows down, it glitches, and it struggles to run the new apps that you load on there. Renewing your mind is like downloading and installing God's latest update through scripture, through prayer, from the voice of other believers in your life, from the Holy Spirit, so that those bugs, the lies, the fear, the selfish patterns are replaced with the truth of the gospel. The more you keep it updated, the smoother life runs according to his design. And that's where the gospel comes in, obsessing on the gospel. I remember in 10th grade science, my teacher, Mr. Floyd, he whistled every S he said. He'd say, some species. And like, we would just crack up. Anyway, that had nothing to do with the message. Just remembering Mr. Floyd. And in the first class we had with him, he taught us how to observe, and maybe some of you did this in your science classes, and he placed a Bunsen burner up on the front table, put it in the front of the class, and he gave us an assignment to make 100 observations about it. That was all he told us, and then he went to the back of the class to prep other projects, and I got to about 5 observations, and I was like, there's no way. Now, I don't think anyone in the class got to 100, but, you know, the more we observed, the more we saw. And it's like everything else went into the background, and that Bunsen burner had all my focus, and I got into it. It also helped that I could see Lisa Geller's paper over her shoulder. But I got a good grade on that project. Because we focus on so many things. We have so many voices speaking to us, and we have the mirror too. And for many of us, when we hear the gospel, we're like, that's great, no condemnation, awesome, what's on Netflix tonight? And Romans, though, is like this saturation, this sustained look at the gospel, more than any other book in the Bible, it's just the gospel over and over again. And for 8 chapters now, Paul has been talking about the gospel, observing it from every angle, and he's going to keep it up for 11 chapters. And he's helping us renew our minds. Any of you Ted Lasso fans here? What's wrong with the rest of you? Don't you love the character Danny Rojas? Football is life, he says. He's obsessed with soccer. Don't you love that? It's like he thinks about soccer all the time. It brings him joy more than anything else. And the gospel can be the same way. The gospel is life. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And when Jesus said, remain in me, he meant not just hear his words, but to soak in them. Obsessing on the gospel means to intentionally remind yourself day after day that your identity, your worth, and your hope rest in Christ's finished work. Not in your performance, not in your circumstances, not in the things that you have or your feelings. It's this ongoing discipline. It's a discipline of rehearsing the truth over and over, the truth of the gospel, until it shapes who you're becoming. The gospel is life. Now, one way to do that is just to build a rhythm into your life. In the morning, start with a verse, like I said before, like post it on your mirrors, you're getting ready. Put it on a sticky note or make it the wallpaper in your phone so it's the first thing you see. And meditate on that verse throughout the day. Don't let yourself forget it. Preach it to yourself. And then before, when you go to bed, when your head hits the pillow, thank God for one way you saw a spirit work in you during the day. It could be patience that you didn't have before in an impatient situation. It could be courage that you didn't think you had. Or it could just be a simple prompting to love somebody well. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And as they do, I'm going to remind you, COVID taught us something that we didn't expect. That you can recover from an illness, but still feel its effects long after. And in the same way, we can know that we're saved by Jesus, yet still live as if the old condemnation is lingering in our souls. And Paul's reminder in Romans 8 that is in Christ, the infection of condemnation has been cured completely. You're free, not just in theory, but in reality. And now the Spirit lives in you and me, giving us a new freedom, a new mindset, a new presence, a new obligation and a new identity, and your spiritual immune system is forever changed. And this lingering fog of guilt or the voices that bring you down doesn't have to hang over you or I anymore. And if you could remember one thing from what I talked about today, remember this, that in Christ there is no condemnation, now or ever. So that's when we leave this building today, or when you turn off your computer, if you're watching online, let's leave as people, not people recovering from the sickness of sin, but those who walk in the joy of God's love in the presence of His Spirit. Will you stand and worship with me? Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.